Morning. My name is Corey Shimoleski, and you are the downtown location of Hope Community Church. That's you in this room, you over at West right now. We have three locations as a part of Hope Community Church. One is in the lower town area of St. Paul, meeting at the First Baptist Church building of St. Paul, very near to the St. Paul Saints Stadium. Apparently, parking is easier there because they don't have Sunday morning baseball games. So they don't have the same problem as we do downtown with the Vikings. But also today is starting the location in Columbia Heights. And so I want to just pause long enough so we can lift up Drew, the lead pastor up there, and this new location. Let's pray. Father, you describe yourself as the starter of churches. You describe yourself as the builder of churches. And so ultimately, it's not Hope Community Church, or it's not Drew Zulke that started Columbia Heights this morning. It is you. You saw fit. Your spirit designed this. Your gospel is what infuses it with a message to be heralded in that corner of this great world. And so we ask you, God, to bless them and keep them in this time. Let them put your gospel like a lamp on a stand, like a city on a hill, to give light to those who are living in darkness. Save people, God. Rescue people. Bring them into your family. Bring them into your home. Let them find warmth from the cold. Let them find grace that covers sin. Give them hope, God, for those who find themselves in places of hopelessness and helplessness. We ask you to bless them, God, today. In Jesus' name, amen. That's not the only fun events that are happening around Hope Community Church. On Tuesday, we had our annual meeting. Oh. What? Ah! I didn't see all of you there. I'm not hurt or frustrated or surprised by that. But I do want to make you aware of some things that came out of that meeting so that you aren't lost in the mix. One is we passed our budget, our proposed budget. The covenant members of Hope said, thumbs up, let's roll with this. And so we get to stay open, which I think is nice and all the staff appreciate. We did change our fiscal year. Some of you were like, what was it and what is it now? It used to be that it ran from January 1 to December 31st, and now it will run from July 1st to June 30th, and there are reasons for that, none of which I'm going to go into right now. You weren't there on Tuesday, were you? No. A third piece of the annual meeting that was voted on and approved was Davis Johnson was voted on and approved to be the associate pastor of outreach and development. Davis is now an elder. He is a pastor. Oh. We had a bet going. What would get more claps? Was it the changing of the fiscal year, the passing of the budget, or Davis? And you guys love Davis more than dollars, I guess. So we're really excited to have him. He's been on our staff, and he's been doing great work around Hope Community Church. But we're excited to dump all of the excess work on. I mean, have him join the ministry pastoral team here at Hope. He's going to be working and has been working within campus life and prayer, helping us assist in starting new churches, but also other things, pastoral ministry, counseling, preaching. He'll get to do all the things. So we're excited about that. We praise God for that. Next week, we will start a new sermon series, another shorter sermon series before we get into an extended series. But next week, we will start a sermon series titled Love Thy Neighbor, How to Love People in Turbulent Times. Because as we look out, and we see what you see, and we read what you read, and we engage with the conversations that you engage with, there's a need, there is a call, I think, not just in the church, but certainly from the church to a watching world to love thy neighbor. There are turbulent times that we live in, and as part of that, Politics is one of the things. The blue and the red are not lost. That is intentional, but it is not the only reason we live in turbulent times. And so we want to talk over the course of 3 weeks on what does it look like to love our neighbor in light of how Christ has loved us. And that will carry us through parts of February. Then we'll turn to the book of Job, which we'll spend 6, 7, 8, 9 weeks in. And then we are going to preach in May through parts of the summer in the Psalms. And we've never really done that in extended fashion, so we're really excited about that. Today, though, we're wrapping up Hope Community Church in 2020. We've been through a number of different topics. We began with church's mission, and then went church's home and church's truth last week. And in that, many times, mission and home, the church as a mission in going out, and the church as home being gathered in, many times can feel in tension. And yet the church, being the church, being the Bible-described, Spirit-infilled church, must be both of those. And I think what we've seen in more recent times is mission is difficult. And so let's have ministries do all of the mission, and then church can just be the gathering place. And I think really that creates imbalance. And so we do want to, at Hope, push for both mission and home. And as we do those, many times they can feel like they are competing against one another. And so in those times, we want to remind ourselves, both are expressions of the gospel. Both show Jesus in his love and kindness. Both are the Spirit's work of sending us out, compelling us outward, whether that is us into workspaces and Monday to Saturday spaces, or if it actually means you going as part of a church plant, or you going in missions, kind of that classic definition of I'm crossing an ocean. Like, all of us are to be on mission, to be engaging a watching world and sharing the good news of Jesus in our everyday life, and to be gathered in, to find covenant community, to bind ourselves to one another, to bear a responsibility to love our neighbor and to care for the one in our midst. And so we've been looking at that in early January. These messages are online if you want to hear them back. And then in the past week and today, we will look at the church as truth and the church as grace. And again, many times those are put on opposite ends of the spectrum. So as we talk about the church as grace today, I do want to put it kind of on the opposite end of the spectrum of truth, because many times those two are held up in tandem. We preach or worship in kind of spirit and truth, or in grace and truth. Many times we talk about the gospel as both severity and kindness. And those two can feel like they're competing against one another. And yet in the Bible, and certainly in the cross, we see God's grace and truth, or God's severity and kindness, or God's justice and his love come together in the cross, in his salvation. And so we want, and we're called to express both of these when we talk about the church or when we talk about the gospel, not one to the exclusion or to the detriment of the other. The gospel and God's church has both of these, should have both of these. And yet, even in your mind, maybe as you hear me say that, And you've had experiences with other churches, you might be tempted to see that church as maybe tending towards one more than the other. They might be just a truth hammer, lower the boom of the Bible on somebody just to crush them, right? Like you might have experiences with churches like that, or your experience would be might more where the pendulum swung the other way, and it's grace, and it's love, and it's goodness, and it's charity. And you hear none of the justice or the severity. You hear less about truth and some of the hard truths of the gospel that are tough to digest. And so we'll just stick to the love and the kindness portions of the Bible. And so we, I think, to be biblically faithful, to be faithful to what Jesus has set forth, need to uphold both of these, celebrate both of these, hold them at times in tension, but certainly in tandem, because they come together in one package. Today, as we talk about the church's grace, I want to hit two questions. Number one is to answer the question, what is grace? And if you've been at church for any length of time, you should be tempted to think, I know what grace is. I've heard about grace before. And I want to challenge that statement, okay? I want us to answer the question, what is grace? And then once we get through that ask the question, how do we live in light of grace? How do we live in response to God's grace? If I can get my sheet. There we go. So first, what is grace? And I state this because I think it's important for us to get on the same page. Because as I go through my everyday life, I hear people use words that I'm pretty sure we disagree about the meaning of. Because when many people say literally, I don't think they mean literally as I understand literally. If this doesn't happen, I'm gonna go jump off a bridge. Literally, I'm gonna go jump off a bridge. You better be figurative in that statement, okay? Or there's just the expression that I'm seeing amongst some of my teenage boys and their friends of not gonna lie. What you just said brings no warrant for saying not gonna lie. It's just, it's like how you end every statement seemingly, just not gonna lie. Whether it was even close to stretching the truth or not, you just, that's how you, why do we do that? Why do they do that? Or if you're renovating a bathroom or have a friend renovating a bathroom and they turn on the impeachment proceedings, and they hear words like collusion or abuse of power or quid pro quo or high crimes or obstruction, I don't know if we agree on what those terms mean, right? We all have our own definitions of what that might mean or look like, and not gonna go into that. Come back the next 3 weeks to discuss that more, but when we talk about grace, do we have the same words come to mind? Do we have the same meanings, the impressions? When grace comes from my mouth into your ears and into your heart, where does it land? What does it resonate with for you? And I wanna take us to the three words in the Bible that characterize grace. Kind of, if you're just kind of boil down the topic and summarize grace based on three words. Two would come from the Hebrew, one would come from Greek. And I wanna look at those. We don't do this often, word studies and this kind of thing. We don't try to sound like high and aloft with big fancy words, but these are just the words that were used. If the Bible's written in Spanish, I'd insert a Spanish word here, okay? So I wanna look at these three words and how the Bible characterizes grace. And then expand that into our daily lives, and are we living, or how are we living in light of the Bible's definition of grace? So let me take us through these three words and show you in the scriptures a couple places where they are manifest or shown off in the scriptures. So number one, hanan, which literally means to be gracious or to show favor, appears some 200 times in the Old Testament. It connotes favor. It's usually by a superior to an inferior, and that's important to hear kind of the connotations, the connections here, including but not limited to care for the poor, deliverance of those in distress, and other acts of compassion. Such beneficence is given freely. Such beneficence is given freely, and thus can be requested, received, and even withdrawn, but never claimed, coerced, or possessed. I think we need to hear each of those pieces in light of what we read in the scriptures, in light of what God says about grace or about how God is viewed with hanan, with grace. He is a gracious God, a showing favor type of God, a superior granting hanan to an inferior. And he's not compelled or coerced, but he does so of his own good graces, of his own freedom. He gives freely. And so let me show you here in one of the more common blessings of the Old Testament. I used it as I put my young toddler boys to bed back in the day, and we'll use it from time to time at the end of weddings. A blessing from Numbers chapter 6. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace.'" Now, when I was blessing my boys as I put them to bed, that last line, verse 26, I would say, "The Lord turn his face toward you," kind of rise, "and give you peace, peace, peace." And I'd just tickle them to all get out. And I'd start with my older son, and I could already hear my younger son squealing because he knew he was next. And we will see long-term whether that blessing resulted in favor, actual favor, or nightmares. But specifically here, this idea of the Lord make his face shine on you or the Lord turn his face toward you, that's the principle of Hanan. That is God who is superior, kind of turning as though he could actually do this, right? Turning his face upon you, upon us. That is God's act of Hanan. The greatest blessing, or the one way by which we should say, are we favored in this life, is not by looking at your W-2 or your education level or the size of house or cars. Don't go there. This is what the Bible would hold up and say. It's the Lord's face toward you. That is the litmus test for Hanan. That is how we qualify ourselves as favored of God, that he has turned his face toward us, not away from us, toward us. We are in his eyesight. He sees us. He knows us. And this is not under compulsion. It's not something we've done, but he freely gives us his favor. We are the one in need. We are the poor. We are the distressed. We are the one in need of his compassion, and he gives it. So what is grace? It is at least that, but it is more than that. Another word that's often used is chesed, which literally means loving kindness or goodness. It appears some 245 times in the Old Testament. It refers to compassionate acts performed either spontaneously or in response to an appeal by one in dire straits. So it has two connotations there. One is just spontaneously. The one who has chesed does chesed. Or the other one is that I've heard you call out and I will respond with goodness and loving kindness. Acts of chesed are not grounded in perceived obligation or contract, nor can they be coerced. Rather, they arise out of affection and goodness. So again, not under compulsion to give loving kindness, but many times it comes as a result of somebody appealing, or in other cases, spontaneously. And so again, we need to hear this, and not only hear this, but see this in the scripture. And this one, not only is the word used that many times, but God in his expression of himself, kind of his self-identification, uses this description at least 16 times in the Old Testament. Let me take you to one of them. In Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7, it says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in chesed, abounding in love, loving kindness and faithfulness, maintaining chesed, love, loving kindness, to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." God will use this expression, this, "I am the compassionate and gracious God. I am the one who's slow to anger. I am the one who's abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness. I am the one who maintains love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." He will use that throughout the entire Old Testament to describe who he is, his character, and not just his character, his actions toward those who are wicked and rebellious and sinful. His loving kindness being showered, being shown, being given, being granted, not under compulsion, because that's who he is. That is who the Lord is. And time again, out of affection, out of loving kindness, not out of obligation, he shares himself. He gives himself to you and to me. So grace is haman or hased. And also, as we turn to the New Testament, in Greek, it is the word charis. It connotes favor and friendship as well as beneficence. Gifts of benefactors are acts of charis in the latter sense. So God is the benefactor. God is the one who has. He is the giver, and he looks to give. He looks to share. He looks to provide. He's the benefactor. He's the one who has. And therefore, we would be the ones who do not have, and therefore would be potential recipients of his gifts, of his charity, of his goodness. And we see this in many places, but Ephesians chapter 2 is quite notable. Let me just do the first five verses of chapter 2 for us. It says, as for you, and this is not just the church that he's writing to, but this is really all of us, right? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace. It is by charis you have been saved. It is by grace. It is by God's grace. He who has grace to give, he who has salvation to provide, gives it. And some of you, you're new to Christianity. You're new to the church. You came with a friend or a family member, and you're tempted, wrongly tempted to believe that the people in this room are just better people. They're just nicer people. They're kinder people. That's why they're religious. That's why they're spiritual. No. Ephesians 2 is what designates church people, Christian people. It is God doing something. God is the benefactor. Church as recipients, God having everything in his hands, we having nothing in our hands, and God sharing, God giving. And in that, bringing us from death to life, bringing us to a place where we were far off and he draws us near. We were dwelling in darkness and he brings us into the light. And so all of these designations speak to what grace is. And specifically, how God shows himself to be gracious because his character is that of hesed and haman and charis, loving kindness, showing favor, the one who is the great benefactor that is able to provide and to give and to save us. Joel Green puts it this way, the vocabulary of grace thus connotes spontaneous kindness, and acts of generosity grounded in dispositions of compassion toward those in need. Here there is the fundamental affirmation that the whole, the entirety of salvation rests on God's initiative, that the single source of salvation is God, and that God's salvific purpose comes to expression in the one event of grace, the redemption act, the redemptive act of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to hear. We need to hear that we are a people in need and God has met that need. It is God's initiative. God is the source. It is his salvific purpose that has come to expression in Christ. Friends, as I say, what is grace? I hope that is what comes to mind. I hope that is what resonates deep within you. I hope that is what wakes you up in the morning and says, I am a person of grace. I am a needy person who has a great benefactor that has shared with me. That I am a rebel without the loving kindness of God bringing me in. That I am hopeless and helpless apart from God turning toward me. and making his face shine upon me. That's the testimony of Scripture. That's the testimony of God's word when it comes to God's grace coming to us. Now, let me give a couple just maybe more common everyday life examples. Because somebody in this help. Jesus does this all the time, right? He'll just say, the kingdom of God is like, and then he'll just share like a story just from everyday life that would be readily apparent to them. So grace or the gospel, the good news of God's being the benefactor, sharing with us, it's less about you and I finding a spouse and starting our own family. It's less like that. And it's more like us being incapable of conception. And God adopting us into his family. It's less like us having life within ourselves and then being able to reproduce life. The gospel's less about us being the source of life, and it's much more about God being the source of life. And God, therefore, creating us and adopting us into his family. We who are unable to bring forth life, unable to conceive. Grace is much more like that than it is the former. Grace looks a lot less like you and I working, saving, building a nest egg to either retire or even purchase a building or a business. The gospel and grace is less like that and much more us entering a store, thinking all we need is just some crumbs of bread, but we're penniless. And the owner of the store saying, have it all. You have the store. It's now yours. I've signed it over to you. I will leave the store immediately with not a penny to my name, and I'll incur your debt. That's what the gospel's more like. Less like you and I working, building, able to purchase, able to make this happen. It's less like that. The gospel's much more like God giving, even incurring our own debt. Much more like that. The gospel and God's grace looks a lot less like you and I trying to root out sin, delve deep, battle, struggle. And it's much more like in a moment, God spiritually separating ourselves as far as the east from the west, our sin from us. God's grace, the gospel, is much more like that, much closer to that. God just in a moment, in his grace, in his loving kindness, showing his favor to you, having his face turn to you. And in that, you say, yes, God. And boom, as far as the east is from the west, he separates our sin from us. Grace is much more like that than it is this. Doesn't mean we don't struggle. Doesn't mean we don't fight. Doesn't mean we don't try to root out sin. But God's grace looks a lot more like in a moment, he separates us. If you have read the Harry Potter books, which includes some witchcraft and wizardry, and you're okay talking about it in church, and you permit me to somehow draw out some gospel connections, the gospel is less, looks a lot less like the end of Deathly Hallows, where you and I pick up a weapon, pick up a wand, and fight the great enemies. That we, alongside our friends, take up arms and we fight head to head with evil. The gospel and God's grace looks much more like the end of Half-Blood Prince. Spoilers coming. The end of Half-Blood Prince is where Dumbledore, in full control, not the, like the movie, in the book I'm talking, read the book. The book's way better, okay? Dumbledore, in full control, orchestrates all of the events that would ensure his death. And he shares a spell binding Harry so he can't lift a finger to intervene on the plan that's about to take place. The gospel's much more like that. It doesn't mean we don't take up arms. It doesn't mean we don't put on the armor of God. It doesn't mean that we don't fight in some ways. But the gospel and God's grace is much more God covering us with a cloak, saying, sit there, don't do a thing. I'm gonna go forth and die. And that's the plan, and that's salvation, and that's goodness, and that's loving kindness, and that's showing favor. It's much more like that. This is where we need to be able to distinguish grace from works. God doing what only God can do, because only God is the benefactor. Only God has. We need to hear that. That is the picture of grace that has to come into our minds and hearts again and again and again. To the degree that you and I are the doers, the source, the strength, the power, the riches. It's not grace. Hear that. Hear the good news of the gospel. It is bound up in the work of Jesus, in the life of Jesus, in the death of Jesus, in the resurrection of Jesus, in the ascension of Jesus, in the sending of Jesus' Spirit into the church. That's the principal work of grace. That's what needs to come to our mind and our hearts. Now, if that's true, how do we live in light of grace? What is our response to this message of grace? Because I do think there is a response. I don't think that the response is we just sit cloaked, passive, or fall asleep, or pass out, and just, well, we've been bound with a silent spell, and we don't do anything. No. One of the writers that I read this week talked about the grace of God being ethically powerful. The grace of God being ethically powerful in our lives. Or one of our elders put it last time the political season rolled around. He said, there's a way by which the gospel being lived out in our lives results in gospel civility. And I've never forgotten that phrase, gospel civility. There's a way by which the people of God ought to live differently in light of grace. Let me read a couple examples from the scripture. It says in Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. I've just been preaching about that for 15 minutes. The grace of God has appeared that has offered salvation to all people. I hope you've already heard that. What follows? Verse 12 is what follows. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So I just want you to hear, none of the specifics, but just hear, there is a call to live in such a way in light of God's grace, in light of God's salvation, absolutely. It says in Romans 6:14, perhaps a summary of what I just read, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. Being under grace is different than being under the law. We're no longer under this master, this slave taskmaster called the law or sin, but we're under grace. And being under grace is a great joy, a great privilege. And yet God says, therefore, live in light of this grace. I want to take you to Hebrews 13:9. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. And if you've been around me these past few months, I can't stop talking about Hebrews 13, verse 9. And this idea that it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. It's good for your and my heart in light of God being the benefactor and giving to us and us receiving that grace, saying yes to that, accepting his salvation. He says, now in light of that, it is good for your heart to be strengthened by that grace. And I hope it's not too hard of a stretch to think of the gym, okay? Just like you and I go into a gym and we pick up the 45-pound barbells, dumbbells, and we try to do our first bicep curl and we realize that's a mistake, right? We can't do that. So we go down and we're too proud to grab the fives. So we grab the 20s and we fake a couple. And then we realize, okay, we'll go down to the 10s or the fives, right? And then over time, strength comes. And I don't know that we'll ever get to lifting the 45s, but over time, we lift the fives without problem, then the 10s without problem, then we lift the 20s without issue, right? Why? Because our muscles have been strengthened under the weight that we have lifted, that we have practiced. Now, play out this analogy, okay? Just summarizing it, we have insufficient strength, we start at a lesser weight, we build, and then we're sufficient to lift heavier weights. And the same is true. There's a spiritual comparison that we should see here. Let me talk about low self-esteem. Low view of oneself. I'm not talking like, okay, then we need to become proud. I'm not saying that, but just finding a healthy place. A healthy view of self. Healthy self-esteem, God creating you. Okay, so if we can't bear the weight of self-acceptance, that's too heavy of a burden. Okay, and we're saved by grace and we know that, but we're still struggling to bear under that weight of healthy self-acceptance. What does it look like for your heart to be strengthened by grace? And here again, grace is not like a spotter, where we do most of it, and then maybe grace just gets us that little bit of oomph. No. That would contrast Jesus saying, no, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So clearly Jesus is doing the work here. He's the one getting down the bench, lifting the heavy weights for us. Now, for us, what is our responsibility? When you struggle to accept yourself, strengthening your heart in grace might sound like, I'm accepted by God. It might sound like, I need to remember, don't measure myself by worldly standards. God's face is turned toward me. It might sound like you preaching to yourself, don't compare yourself to the person next to you. Don't do it at the gym. Don't do it in the workplace. Don't do it in relationships. Don't do it in ministry. Don't compare yourself. Why? Because God, I know you've made me unique. You've given me a different race to run. You have different plans for me than my neighbor. I can celebrate them. I don't have to compete with them. God, I can read your scriptures that say, you have created me in your own image. I'm precious in your sight. Your loving kindness is for me and not against me. It is by grace I have been saved through faith. This is not from myself. Friends, repetition after repetition, set after set, workout after workout, truth upon truth, grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, strengthening your heart in the grace and truth of God again and again and again. And then over time, you start to live with yourself and accept yourself and recognize that God has made you unique and special, that you are running a different race than your neighbor. I'm not competing against my Christian brother or sister. I'm celebrating them. And then why does the church become a grace to us? Because we invite them into our lives and they say, will you celebrate with me? Will you champion me? Will you encourage me? I need a teammate. That's why the church can be a grace to us. It is you saying, I am hungry and I'm thirsty. Will you share the word of God with me? And you can come into this space or you can come into a small group space. Share the word of God with me. Share the grace of God with me. I need to hear it again and again and again. Or it's coming to this table saying, I need to be reminded of the death of Jesus again and again. I'm tempted to believe that life is about something else, someone else, rather than the fact that God has shown me favor. He's turned his face to me. That Jesus had the Father turn his face away. Jesus bore that. You and I, as we accept him, don't have to fear that, don't have to worry about that. And we're reminded as we take the bread, his body broken for us, and the cup, his blood shed for us. And as we give witness to baptism, and we see people say, I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to my old self, I'm raised anew to new life in Christ. And we give witness that, it spurs us on, or for some of us, it challenges us. I've never done that. I should get baptized. I should express my faith in Christ. In prayer, will you pray for me? Whether you do it here during a service, or whether you do it at home, or whether you do it in your small group, will you pray for me? I need help. I need to be reminded of the loving kindness of God. Will you pray for me? You bring me. The church can be that. We can be a conduit, helping one another, pointing one another back to the grace of God again and again, day after day, week after week. Truth upon truth, grace upon grace. Jesus asked some questions of his people, and it kind of got to the point real quick, because the answer should be obvious. Do grapes come from thorn bushes? And you and I go, no, I don't think so. No? Jesus says, no, they don't. Do figs come from thistles? And again, we're like, no again? Yeah, no, correct. In a weightlifting setting, do athletes come from couch sitting? No, right? Is your heart strengthened in grace by binging Netflix? No. Filling yourself with all the impeachment proceedings? No. Competing with your roommate or a family member or an office mate day in and day out, the rat race again, and your heart is not strengthened in grace. Engage with the church. Engage with the scriptures. Engage with prayer. Engage with the table. Let your heart be strengthened in grace in 2020. I want to invite you to join us, hopecc.com/2020, if you want to be involved in what we're doing this year. We're going to be bleeding it out over the entire year. It involves a number of different things, but I got preaching there and forgot to click ahead. So in 2020, hopecc.com/2020, if you haven't been involved, haven't signed up for to be a part of that through our Google form, we want to encourage you, want to celebrate you, want to champion you, want to be a teammate with you, all those things. Whole Community Church, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May his countenance, may his face lift you up and give you peace. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this gathering space that we can come together as the church, as your people, and be reminded of the grace that is ours in Christ. This is an utterly unique message that is found only here, only in your scriptures, only in the gospel. May we be compelled to live in light of your grace this year. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.